I went ahead and added a little bit to add the good news to the bad news, but pretty much the first chapter of Romans is pretty much nothing but bad news as we look at what God's view of mankind is. And we talked about mankind and his sin. And we stopped there with verse 22. So I want to read that verse again, and then we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even it says the righteousness of God. Remember, that's our theme in Romans, is the righteousness of God. And so you've got a choice. You can either have the righteousness of man, which is always going to be some form of works. You're going to say, if you do these good things, then that makes you righteous. Okay, and we saw that there's a problem with that. And that's summed up for us in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, even on our best day. But what Paul is talking to us about, and what we really need to know and understand is the righteousness of God, something that comes from Him. Okay, and so it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word today. We pray that you'd teach us and help us to understand it better. Help us to know you better, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want you to see is that Paul says that we are justified freely by the grace of God. Do you see that there in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace? Justification is another way of saying to get saved. There are a lot of terms in the Bible that can be phrased different ways. So we could say, speaking of Emily, that she got saved. We could say that she prayed to receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior. We could say that at that moment, something happened to her, and that is, she was justified. And it's a great word. It's a word that we need to know and understand, because Paul's going to use it a lot, especially in the book of Romans. And I like to think about it like this, and I don't know where I stole this from. Somebody a lot smarter than me came up with it. But it's a way of seeing. We saw in the early part of the chapter that God sees us in our sin apart from Christ. But through His grace, we are justified freely by His grace. And I like to think about it like this. To be justified is for God to look at me just if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just if I'd never sinned. Just as if you had never sinned is the way that God looks at you after you are in Christ. Okay? And so... so he says that it's something that's free. It's a free gift. And he goes on there and he says, being justified freely through the redemption. There's another big word. We're going to look at three big words. Justified and now redemption. What does redeem mean, or redemption? Redemption means to buy back. It means to pay for something. Okay, and one of the favorite stories of all of history and all of mankind is a great redemption story. We love a redemption story, and redemption stories are usually that somehow something bad happened, and then that situation got redeemed. And so we love that idea of that story, and I think the reason we love it so much is because of our need to be redeemed. Now remember, once again, not only is salvation a free gift from God, but redemption, which is another part of salvation, this is not something that I do. I don't go pay for myself. I don't redeem myself. You know, you use that kind of language. Somebody's really messed up, like maybe some of you dads who've been in the doghouse, and for Mother's Day, you got a bunch of flowers for your wife. and you really did a good job, bought her a nice little gift, and somebody looks at you and they say, well, maybe you've redeemed yourself, okay? Or maybe a team is behind and then they come back and they say, well, they redeemed themselves by playing better the next inning or quarter or half or whatever. But we're talking about something very different here. We're not talking about something that we do. We're talking about something that God does for us. He redeems us through this redemption in Christ. Okay? It means that He paid for us. It means that Jesus has paid for our sins. So watch. Here's another big word. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Okay? A propitiation. Another big word, but an important word. A word we ought to know. A word we ought to understand. What does propitiation mean? Propitiation means to propitiate something means to satisfy it. Here in just a little bit, your growling stomachs will be propitiated. I promise you. They'll be satisfied. Okay? Now, the propitiation that we're talking about is where... Is your stomach growling? You hadn't been in the kitchen if your stomach is not growling right now. Anyway, there's a big old stack of steaks in there like this high. You know, it's... Oh, wait, I'm supposed to try to keep you focused and not daydreaming. That's my job, right? Okay, back to the Scriptures. How did Jesus perform a propitiation? How does He do that? Well, God's righteousness requires that wrath be poured out upon sin. See, that's our problem. God is just in punishing us for our sin. So He can't just turn us loose. He can't just sweep it under the rug. He's got to punish sin. And so when Jesus gave Himself as a sacrifice, His sacrifice propitiates the wrath of God. It satisfies the wrath of God. It would be someone who had broke the law, and they had hurt someone in your family very bad, and they went before the judge, and you would not be satisfied with justice unless the judge were to make sure that that person who hurt your family was punished according to the law. If that judge just simply let that person go, then justice would not be satisfied. That's where the word propitiation comes in and what it means. And we see here that God has set His Son, Jesus Christ, forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You see, a cross without blood is a no good cross. The blood of Jesus had to be shed because it had to satisfy the wrath of God. And then He says, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Aren't these great big words, right? Remission, what does that mean? It means to take away. This is what propitiation does. What the Old Testament sacrifices did when a worshiper brought a sacrifice as a sin offering and he confessed his sin, he put his hands on that animal's head and he said, I've sinned, and Lord, I ask You to let the animal that let its sacrifice cover my sins. There's a difference between a covering of a sin and a propitiation of a sin. A covering of a sin is to simply cover it over and to allow God to pass over that sin for another year and another year and another year and another year, but it never actually pays for it because the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer can never take away sin. But guess what the blood of Jesus can do? It can remove sin completely. It can completely take it away. John the Baptist said of Jesus as he saw Him coming to him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so that's this remission that he's talking about. And then the forbearance of God, another great word. And some of you talked about the forbearance of your mothers this morning. You used a different word. You used the word patience. You said, Mom, we drive her crazy, but she can put up with an awful lot. You know what? There's a big word for that. It's called forbearance. It means to put up with an awful lot. Can you imagine how much your mom has had to put up with? Now, if you didn't say amen to that, if you said, who, me? You have got a huge problem and we need to talk. But can you imagine how much your mom had to put up with? Now, that's a fraction compared to what God puts up with from us in our disobedience to Him. The forbearance of God. It means that God has put up with. For thousands of years, God put up with the sin of man before He finally sent His Son. And so we see we're justified freely by His grace. Number two, the second thing I want you to see is that God is just and the justifier. This is the most interesting thing. This is what I really want you to get today, is this part. God has put Himself in a paradox. There is a problem with God's divine justice and a problem with God's forgiving you. Did you know that? Let me show you what the problem is. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15 says, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to God." So for you to condemn a person who's just, that is an abomination to God. And for you to justify a wicked person or a guilty person, that is an abomination to God. In other words, God sees those things as detestable. Now guess what God did? God condemned an innocent person, Jesus, and God justifies wicked people, us. How does He do that? That one verse in Proverbs says, that which God does is detestable to Him. Does that make sense? Do you see how He's put Himself in a paradox here? Don't like it when we talk about God that way, and I don't like it either, but He has, and that's why Paul wrote this. Because as you think about the situation, did Jesus deserve to die? No. He's the only man who's ever lived who didn't deserve to die. And yet, this propitiation we're talking about satisfies the wrath of God. So an innocent man being condemned satisfies the wrath of God. And at the same time, God justifies us freely. And what are we? Well, according to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through verse about 23, we are what? We're wicked. Can you see how that situation plays out? Now look what it says here. He says in verse 26, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier." How is God just? God is just in carrying out His punishment upon sin. A just judge is someone who carries out the full extent of the law. He makes sure that justice is done. A justifier is somebody who makes the wicked not wicked anymore. And God does both. And it's the miracle that God performed for you and me on the cross. So God doesn't violate His own justice, because justice is served. And at the same time, God doesn't violate His own mercy, because He made sure that He had sins paid for. And the only way that He can be just and the justifier is to handle it Himself. It's the only way He could do it. You see, if God were to punish us for our sins by sending us all to hell, we would say God is just. Okay? If God were to release us all freely from our sin without there being any kind of repercussions for that, we might say that He is justifier, but we certainly couldn't say He was just at the same time. Does that make sense? So He justifies the wicked by releasing us from our sins, by removing our sins, by paying for our sins, by freely giving us His righteousness, and at the same time, He satisfies the divine wrath of God against sin, and He did it by coming Himself and placing Himself on the cross to take the full brunt of His own wrath on sin as a man. As a man. It's very important that Jesus became a man. He had to be a man in order to stand in man's place. And so Jesus is not half man, half God. He's not some Hercules figure. He is fully man and fully God at the same time. That's why He is called the only begotten, because there's not another one like Him. Okay? And so this is how God is just and the justifier at the same time, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, here's that little prepositional phrase on the end there is very important, because it tells us that God being just and the justifier only applies to the one who believes in Jesus. The universalist is shot right here. Rob Bell just missed. I know he wants to be a universalist, and I know you do too, and I do too. I got to tell you, if it weren't for the Bible, I'd be a universalist. My universalism would go like this. God sent His Son to save the whole world from sin, and whether you believe in Him or not, you're saved. That's what I want. I don't want anybody to go to hell. You know what? God doesn't want anybody to go to hell either, but in order for Him to be just and the justifier, the only way that that can work out is for you to believe in Jesus, and then it becomes true for you that you are justified through faith in Christ. Not only that, but the last part is, it says just this, we're justified by faith. Look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? Man, I love this. Gosh, do you ever go witnessing, or you ever talk to somebody and you go to ask them, you know, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Well, why do you think God should let you in heaven? Well, because I got baptized. Well, because I go to church. Well, you know, I give a tithe of everything I bring in. You know, I pray three times in the day. I'm such a good person. I do this and I do that. I'm an American and I vote and, you know, and all these things, right? But there will be no boasting in heaven. Paul asks the question, where is boasting? And he says, boasting is excluded. Why? Why is boasting excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. The reason boasting is excluded is because we're not justifying ourselves. We're not redeeming ourselves. We are not propitiating the wrath of God ourselves. We are not bringing the forbearance of God into the situation ourselves. He is. He does it all. Every ounce of salvation is something that God does, and I receive it by faith. Thank you, Jesus. Do I deserve it? No. Should I get it? No. What should I get? I should get God's punishment. I should get God's judgment. But in His goodness and His mercy, He doesn't want me to have that. In His love, He sent His Son so that He could be just and punish sin and be justifier and love us at the same time. Isn't that amazing? It's totally amazing. So, is there boasting? No, of course not. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You cannot, listen to me, if your salvation, this is really important, if your salvation is believe and fill in the blank, then it's not a real salvation. If you say, I'm saved because I believe and was baptized, that is wrong. Because you're adding something to the perfect and finished work of God. Is baptism important? Yes. Absolutely. Magnificent. Praise the Lord. What a great day. Amen. Aren't you excited for Emily? It's just awesome. But that water did not save her. She was saved before she got in that water. She had to be saved before she got in that water, or that wouldn't have meant anything at all to her or to us. The visible picture of it would mean nothing. Okay? There can be no works attached to it by faith without the deeds of the law. So then he begins to ask this. He says, is he the God of the Jews only? You know, there's a lot of people who think that, you know, especially polytheists, well, you know, Jehovah, he's the God of Israel. But then there's another God over here for the Amorites or for the Canaanites or, you know, the Norse gods or the Greek gods and whatever, wherever you come from, you know. So the Native American, a lot of times we'll go to parts of the world and they'll say, well, you know, you worship the Christian God, but we worship our God, Allah. Oh, sorry, how many gods are there? Only one. By the way, the Christian God is not called Allah in Muslim lands. You need to know that. A lot of people will tell you Allah is just the word for God, like Deus in Latin. No, or Greek. No, it is not. When you go to Pakistan, the Christians call Him Uda. They do not call Him Allah. And if you ask them about Allah, they'll say, that's a false god the Muslims worship. So there's only one God, but He's the God of the Jew, and He's the God of the... Well, I mean, that just makes sense. If there's only one God, He created all people. And so He goes on there and He says, is He the God of Jews only? No, He's also the God of the Gentiles. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by faith. And then He asks this question, do we then make void the law through faith? This is the thing that Paul was constantly challenged with and accused of, is that, you know, you're forsaking the Old Testament law. And he's saying, no, I'm not. I'm actually establishing the law because the law points you to faith in Christ. Remember what we saw last time. We saw the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show, verse 19 of chapter 3 here, that all the world is guilty. The law proves that I'm guilty. That's it. It's the thermometer. It takes your temperature. It doesn't make you well. What is it that makes you well? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. And so when you trust in Jesus, you are justified. You are redeemed. you have the remission of your sins. The propitiation of the wrath of God is made on your behalf by Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. So, where is boasting? It is excluded. And where is the law? It is absolutely established. You know, the person who fully keeps the law... By the way, there's only one, right? It's only one person who's fully kept the law ever. Who's he? His name is Jesus. He fully keeps the law. And if I trust Him, then God puts me in Him. And I want to close with this. I want you to imagine that this piece of paper represents you, me, anybody, okay? And my Bible represents the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? When I believe in Jesus, God takes me and He hides me in Christ. So now, where is the law? It is fully established. When God looks at Roddy Chesler's account, He's going to look at my account in heaven. He's going to look in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He's going to say, yep, there His name is written right there. And then He's going to look at the other books in heaven. He's going to say, how has He established the law? And He's going to look at that. And He's going to see nothing but His Son, because I'm hidden in Him. And He's going to say, perfect in Christ. Not on my own. I never, ever, ever want to stand before God like this. When I stand before God, I'm going to be like this. And I'm just like the guys from Third Day. I love that song from Third Day. I love a lot of songs from Third Day. But I love that song from Third Day. And he asks the question. He says, what are you going to do on the judgment day? What are you going to say? And he's going to say, this could make me cry too. I'm not going to try to sing it for you, but he's going to say, I trust in Jesus. And I wish I could say it like old Mac, but I can't. I trust in Jesus. What are you going to say? I kept your word, Lord. I did so good, Lord. I preached and I planted churches and I witnessed tonight. No, I'm not going to say any of that. I'm not going to boast. I'm going to fall on my face and I'm going to say, I trust in Jesus. He's the one. Amen? I pray you'll say the same thing. Would you bow with me? Father, we love You and we thank You for this day. Lord, right now in our hearts, help us to understand what it means to be justified freely by Your grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand how boasting is excluded and the law is established through faith in Christ. Help us to understand, Lord, that You are just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for Your work. In just a minute, we're going to share in the Lord's table together. And before we do, I want for us to just take a moment and I want for us just to pray silently in our hearts. And I want you just to ask the Lord to search you right now. We're going to ask that only those who are trusting in Jesus take the Lord's Supper and only those who have followed Him in a believer's baptism. And the reason we ask that is because this supper won't mean anything to a person who is not a believer. And so I want you just to consider that as you pray and as you ask the Lord to search you. Would you do that right now?